Let's go ahead and read 1 Chronicles chapter 14 first, and then we'll go back to 2 Samuel. We're going to begin reading verse 9. It says, "And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, saying, Shall I go up against the Philistines? And wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto him, Go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand. And they came up to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by mine hand like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they call the name of that place Baal Perazim. And when they had left their gods there, David gave a commandment that they were burned with fire. And the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. Therefore David inquired again of God, and God said unto him, Go not up after them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And it shall be when thou shalt hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go out to battle. For God is gone forth before thee to smite the host of Philistines. David therefore did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gazer. And the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations." Go ahead and turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And again, we'll begin reading in verse 17 and finish out this chapter. "But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me, and the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of the place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of Philistines. And David did so, and the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Gibeah unto thou come to Gezer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the word, and we thank you for how you confirm it to us in many places as we learn to compare scripture with scripture and seek out and search out matters. Again, you reveal to us your principles, you reveal to us your word, and you give us guidance and instruction through it. Father, I pray you would help each one of us as we come seeking something from you today, that you'd help us to glean something from the Word of God and things that will help us in this life. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll turn down just a hair. So for 8 years, David and his men of 600, they were living in Ziklag. We remember that when they were apart from Israel. And, of course, they were under the protection of the king of Achish, who was a Philistine. And David, while he was there, he was secretly going out and destroying the enemies of Israel. And he'd report back to Achish, and Achish thought he was doing a great job and all this. Remember, God protected him when they were going to go to battle with Israel. The princes didn't want him to go because he was a Hebrew. And that was God's protection in his life, and they sent him back. And, of course, we remember what happened there with the city of Ziklag. But now we've come to the point where the Philistines are coming up against them again. Now, David was just anointed. This is his third anointing as king. First was Samuel when he anointed him as a young boy. And then he was anointed 7.5 years prior to this in Judah to be the king over, or in Hebron, to be the king over Judah, the tribe of Judah. And then he just got anointed as king of all of Israel, all 12 tribes. And so here we see that as these things are going on, it seems like life is good. Relationships are probably going pretty good. There seems like David is on top of the mountain. Everything is smooth sailing, that type of thing. But then something happens. And this is the way life is. This is life. And David is living the life. Here he is. He's in a position. He just was made king. He just took over the city of Jerusalem. He took out the Jebusites. And now we got the Philistines coming up again. A thorn in his flesh, and has been for a while. In verse 17 says, "But when the Philistines heard that they anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold." And so here we see the enemy is coming, and they're coming to really attack David. And this happens often. We are told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, to be sober, to be vigilant. Why? Because our adversary, the devil, he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And just in David's case, that's the very thing. The enemy is really of the devil. The Philistines were not godly men, godly people. They were not following God. They were following the devil and his ploy. They did what came natural to them, which is the devil's leading. So nonetheless, he's in this situation where he's being attacked again. And again, for the Christian life, we need to realize that these things are going to happen to us as well. Especially when we feel like we finally, maybe in our mind, think, well, things are going along pretty good. And when we do that, that's when we want to let our guard down, because things are going good. And as soon as we do, that's when we find ourselves being attacked. I want you to turn over to Ephesians for a second. Let's just go over there and look at that. We haven't looked at that passage in a long time. Ephesians chapter 6. Again, this is Paul. He's talking about, for us as Christians, how we can thwart the enemy, how we can stand against the enemy, realizing that the enemy is not necessarily what we see in front of us, but it goes deeper than that. And again, being led, I believe, by the devil, the principalities, if you will. And so he tells us and gives us some help here, some instructions that might help us as Christians today when we get in the situation we think things are going smooth, not to forget, not to let down, not to just put aside the things that we know we're supposed to stick by, because these things have helped us to get to the place we were, to have those victories, and they will, but they're also there to protect us in the victory. And every Christian needs to do this, and myself included. In verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong," and he says, "in the Lord." And there's where our strength resides. Too often, I try to do things on my own, and I'll tell you, I've got a long list of failures. And they keep growing, too, because there's times in my life when I don't look to the Lord to give me the strength to do the things I need to do. I react or act upon my own instinct. And my instinct and my nature is not the same as God's. No matter how much I read the Bible, no matter how much I pray, I still have that flesh that I have to deal with. It still rears its ugly head, usually in the form of pride. And that's a battle. I mean, I don't think we're ever going to actually have victory over it until we see Jesus Christ, because it'll always be there as a thorn. As Paul talked about the thorn in his flesh, I think pride is my thorn, one of them anyway. So we're to be strong in the Lord, and then the power comes from His might. And that's where we get our strength from. It's from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He gives us some helps here, because the enemy is lurking about. The enemy wants to destroy us. And verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So this is truth. This is the Word of God. So He says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may. It didn't say that necessarily you will 100%, but that ye may. And the reason is because I think in the sense that we don't always really put it all on. He says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is out there lurking. Anybody that ever jokes about things about the devil, they're making a big mistake, because he is no joke. He destroyed, in a sense, humankind with his subtly in the Garden of Eden. I mean, those folks had a choice, but nonetheless, he helped that along, and he's been doing it ever since. And because of that, of course, we are in sin today. And so those that are not saved and not living for the Lord, he doesn't have to worry about those. So who's his battle with? It's everybody else. And if you study history and you look at things, It's been going on for a long time. It's not just something that just happened today or yesterday. It's been going on for the very beginning of history. And it will continue to go on. And that's why it's important for us to listen to the Word of God, because it teaches us and helps us to learn that there is power in the Spirit of God. There is power in the Lord, and He can help us through these things. He says in verse 12, says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." That's talking about that physical fight that we have. Now, we fight physically, sure. Our body is weak, and we get older, and sin and all that has been in our life has caused us problems and difficulties. There is some battle there, but this is a spiritual battle he's talking about. This is the one that we can actually lose and really will hurt us the worst. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The enemy is always lurking about. He's always there to try to destroy, try to maim, try to kill. John 15:18, Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Again, this is a truth. This is something that Jesus told his disciples, and it's true today. As we grow closer to the Lord and as we love him and want to walk with him, the world's going to hate us more. It just has to. Why? Because the world is of the devil. The devil and God are at enmity between each other. And that tells us that in James 4:4. It says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." So he gives us some weapons to put on to help us. Just going to read through this. It says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." So we need the truth. We need righteousness. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." You need to be saved, and you need to be able to help others. We are the peacemakers, he talks about in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? Who is that? Those that know Christ as their Savior. How do we make peace? We bring people to God. When people see Jesus Christ, accept him as a personal Savior, then they can have peace with God. It will change their life forever. He goes on and says, verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith." Faith is where it all begins, right? And you have to have faith to put your trust in anything. If you have no faith, you have no confidence, or you're not persuaded by that, then you're not going to really believe it and do and act upon it. It's easy to say, "I love you," or "I believe this," or "believe that." But the response or the true display of that is the action of doing it. It's like, I hate to say this, but I'll say it anyway. It's like saying, "Well, this is a priority." You know, it's like talking to your wife and saying, "Honey, these are priorities." Those are words, okay? These are priorities. You can even write them down on a piece of paper. But if you don't go do those, are they priorities? No. In your mind, they're priorities. You have good intentions, but they're not really the priority. A priority is what? Something you'll do. If your house is on fire and you're on the way to go to a fishing trip, well, you know, if that fishing trip is the priority, you're not going to go run and get your house, the fire put out, or you're not going to call anybody, are you? You're just going to go on. But when that house is on fire, that becomes your priority. You didn't plan that, but that becomes your priority. It's the same with our life. There are a lot of things that come into our lives that we say these are our priorities, but yet we don't do those because something else comes along. And so we need to be careful how we adjust our time and what we really call as our priorities, because it makes a difference. It's what we believe. It's our faith. Where's your faith at? He says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." He said, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." The only weapon a Christian has, the only weapon really, is this right here. This is our sword. This is what can break rocks. This is what crushes people and changes their lives. This is something that can take a person and take him from a sinner, lost, wicked, vile, and make him into a saint, a changed new life, a new direction, a love that you can't experience apart from the love of God. It makes the difference. In verse 18, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication, the Spirit, and watching there unto with all the perseverance and supplication for all saints. And again, this is David, isn't it? David sees the enemy. He's a man that, he's a warrior. And that's one of the reasons he doesn't get to build the temple, is because he's a man of war. But he's a warrior, and he's sitting here, and he's getting ready to be attacked. Well, he has on the armor of God in this sense. What does he do? What's the first thing he does? Let's go back to our 2 Samuel, and let's look at that again. Look at verse 17, and look at the last five words. It says he went down, right, to the hold. And when you look that up, this is a stronghold. It's a place of protection. So he goes, and he goes to this place of protection. And, of course, we know our protection comes from God. I was looking at my Bible that I had. I meant to bring it today as we're talking about marking Bibles. But this is one of the verses that I had underlined. Was Isaiah 41:10. It says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." It is God that can do that. And David understands that because he's walking with God. He's a man after God's own heart. He goes down to the hold, and verse 18, it says, "And the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim." And David, what? What's that next word? Inquired. He's inquiring. He's going to somebody. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 tells us to pray, right? That's what he's doing. He is a man of prayer. He's a man who seeks God's face. He's a man that wants to communicate with God because he knows God knows best. We've seen things happen in times past. We've seen what happened to Joshua when he didn't get direction from God. And, of course, one of the men in the camp sinned. And, of course, God said that's all of Israel that sinned. But that next battle, the one he went to Ai, we don't read anywhere in that passage that he sought God. We didn't see that. We saw it in Jericho, and we saw it the second time he went to Ai, but not that first time. Why? Because he was in a good place. Things were going good, and he just won a big old battle, and he just followed the Lord and did this. And this little city of Ai, it was so small, we'll just send 3,000 guys and go take care of it. But he didn't check with God first, because I believe if he would have petitioned God first, God would have said, "Hey, there's sin in the camp. Let's deal with it, and then we'll go take that city." Well, that's what David's doing here. He's going right to God because he's concerned about this situation. So it says in verse 19, "And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" Two questions he's asking. You'd think, well, David, he ought to know these answers. You know, he is the king of all Israel now. He's a man of God. He's fought many battles, and he's won those battles. Did he win those battles? That's right. God used David to win those battles, didn't he? Just as he does in our lives, the battles that we face and fight, we need to realize it's God's hand that delivers us. We think we do it, but it's not us. It's only in the power of the Spirit of God for the Christian. In Psalm 18:2, says David wrote, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower." So he realizes that he has to go to God. So he's trusting the Lord. He's not leaning unto his own understanding. He realizes that if he follows God, that he's going to direct his path. And that's what he wants. He wants to know that God is in control of this situation. Because as he's experienced it so many times, God winning the battle for him, his faith has been built up, but his faith is not in himself. His faith is in God. And I know often in my life I put my faith in myself, the things that I have been able to do or capable of doing, thinking that, oh, it's by my hand that that happened, when the fact of the matter is, it was God. So David, he goes and he asks two questions. And the Lord said unto David, "Go up. Go up." He told him, "Go do it. They're yours." He said, "For I will doubtless deliver Philistines into thine hand." God said, "I'll deliver them. They're yours. Go do it. Just go up." So as David, he trusted the Lord in this situation, he went up. Let's turn to Psalm 27 for a second. Now, I'm not saying this particular psalm was written about this particular occasion, but I just want to get the feel of David and his life. And he's been in these situations many times, but in Psalm 27, it's a short one, only 14 verses. Let's just read that and listen to the words and think about David here as he's praying and seeking God's face and his situation that he's in. And verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 27, if you haven't got there. Heard some pages rattling. Verse 2, it says, "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." He's talking about his faith in God. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." He's talking about a relationship, knowing that one day he was going to be for eternity with the Lord. "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in the pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." This is David. And you can imagine when David goes to God, he has the same attitude all the time, that he knows that it's the Lord that's going to set him on the rock. The Lord's going to deliver his enemies. The Lord's going to protect him and put him in the hold at some time in times of his life. And this is exactly what God does. So here we see that David, he inquired of the Lord. Verse 20 of Samuel, chapter 5, 2 Samuel, it says, "And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me." He's, again, David smote them, but he's recognizing that it's the Lord who broke forth upon the enemies. It was the Lord who did this in his life. And so he could give praise to God for what he was doing. And so he goes on, he says, "Before me as the breach of waters," thinking of waters as a flood or something like that coming upon somebody. That's exactly what the Lord did for David in this situation. "Therefore he called that name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them." Let's stop here just for half a second. I don't have much time. Notice what happened. They left their images. What are their images? Idols, false gods, absolutely. As I thought about that, what's the application for me and you today? As God delivers us from the images and idols of our lives, we're to give them to our neighbors. We're to say, hey, I can get some money on this. This is something that's valuable. I can make money off this. That's kind of not what I see here. What I see is that when we know something is wrong, we shouldn't give it to anybody else. We should break it, burn it, tear it up. We experienced this one time in our lives a long time ago when we had a record. Back in the day, they used to go out and have big parties, and they'd bring all their music and videos and all that stuff, and they would burn them. A lot of churches used to do that. It's been years since they've done that. But that's the things they were doing. Well, we were studying music in our church, and we found out that the music we were listening to wasn't that great. In fact, it was terrible. It was wicked. Led Zeppelin, those type, Dire Straits, you know, just you name all the rock groups you can think of. I hope you don't know them, but I'm sure some of you do. But all that stuff, we realized this is not right. And those, most of them were still in the cellophane because we had a fire at the house. And so we joined Columbia Record House again so we could replace all of those, which we did. You know, the $9 and you get 10 or something. Anyway, we started replacing them. But we never opened most of them. They were still in the cellophane. And we had two children then. We had moved and we were convicted by it. So we took all that stuff out in the garage. And my first thought was, I could sell this stuff half price and make some money here. And it's like, no, you need to get rid of this. And so we let the kids have fun, and we took hammers and stuff like that and took it out and broke all of it up and threw it away. And the point is this verse reminds me of that very thing. When there are idols that are in our lives, for however they got there, we're not to give them away, but to destroy them. If we're serious about the things of God. Well, yeah, it might cost me something. It cost Jesus his life to get you away from those things. Yeah, it might cost you something. But anyway, that was extra. Let's go on, finish this up. So we see the first time David is encamped, or the Philistines are camped against him, he goes to God, and God says, go up. And you think, okay, well now that maybe that sets a precedent. This is the way God's going to work all the time. God's going to just tell me, go up, or whatever. That's the way God did it before, so maybe he'll do it the same way, or maybe that's stuck in our mind. We are creatures of habit. And so sometimes when God does something in our lives, we think that's the way he's always going to do that in our lives. But it's interesting, as you read the rest of this passage, I don't have time to really go through it much, but you find out that he doesn't do it the same way. This time he told them to fix a compass about them, or encompass them. And what he's talking about is go where the mulberry trees are, and I want you to go behind them around the mulberry trees. And then he sets a precedent here. This is the Almighty God that you and I serve. He says, when you hear the rustling of the leaves, it's time to go. Now, think about that. You go outside in the woods or something. You've been out there, and we've heard the wind blow and do this. But this particular time, God said, I will rustle those leaves. What if God made a mistake? What if those leaves rustled before he was ready for us to go? Well, I want you to know that God's in control. Just as he's in control today of the weather, I personally believe he was in control of it that day. He brought the wind exactly when it was time to go. They rustled the leaves, they went in, and again, they destroyed the Philistines. Let's go look at that real quick. Verse 23, it says, and when David inquired of the Lord, again, going to God, that's always important. Go to God first. Thou shalt not go up. Uh-oh, this is different. And if he didn't go to God, do you think he would have done it this way? You think he'd have went where the mulberry trees were and encompassed round about? You think he would have done that? I don't think so. I think he would have lost the battle because God wouldn't have been pleased with what he did. But we don't know that. Anyway, David inquired, and he told him, says, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of the going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. Let's see, did I have that wrote down somewhere? Bestir. What verse is that? 24. Can't find it. Okay, it means to point sharply, to wound, to be alert, to decide. So he's telling him, he says, when you hear this, then you need to go. He says, thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee and smite the host of the Philistines. And again, God is doing it a different way, but what is he doing? What's the point of this? Why did he do it this way? We don't have that answer. We don't know. We just know that he did it a different way. What is the important thing that we need to learn about this, though? What is the important thing that we need to learn out of this passage today that will help us? Go to God first. Go see him in the situation before you make your decision. That's with anything. You want to buy something that's brand new, it's going to cost you $10,000. Go ask the Lord about it first. Seek his face. Get in his word. Find out what he says. There are principles behind that, and there are reasons. Don't do like I do, and I really want that. I got my heart's desire, and I'm going to go get it. Because when you do, you'll make mistakes. I got a blue car sitting out in the parking lot. I should put letters on it, say, mistake, mistake, Should have never bought that car. It was foolishness. And yet I'm still paying for that foolishness. Because why? I didn't follow the principles of the Word of God. And that's what I'm saying is God's there for everyday decisions for us. And He wants us to find out what those are. It may be go up. It may be go do it. But then again, it may be, hey, let's go around and hide ourselves where the mulberry bushes are and wait till I tell you to go. Doing it His way is always the best way. And He will always, always deliver you. You will never lose when you've done it God's way. Never. Can't happen. Why? Because He's the Almighty. He's not going to lead you into a situation and cause you to stumble, fail, and if you're walking with Him. Now, if you're not walking with Him, that's a different story. We'll talk about that later sometime. You probably already know. But God just wants us to be obedient to Him and follow Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. And again, the lessons I've learned, even studying this passage again, realizing there are things in my life that I need to learn to make decisions that are based on Your word and not based on my desires or what I think is right. And Father, I'm amazed at how David, a man after God's own heart, here he was the king of Israel, yet he humbled himself to the holy God of Israel. Father, help us. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.